You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Last several weeks have been in a series we've just been calling Shema, which simply is the Hebrew word. It means listen or hear. And it became known as a prayer that Jews would pray in the time of Jesus at least two times a day. They would pray it in the morning. They would pray it in the evening. They would pray it some even three times a day, Shema. It was made up of three passages in the Old Testament. One passage was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, and that's the passage we've spent the most time on the last several weeks. Particularly, we've been looking at verses 4 and 5. The other passage that the Shema is made up of is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 21, and it reads very similar to the passage in chapter 6. There's some echoing going on there. And then there's a third passage that was quoted every day, twice a day, by Jewish men and women in the first century in the time of Jesus. And the third passage was from Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, and we've not made any mention of that. And so tonight and next week, I just want to drill in and explore a little bit of this part of this prayer. It was a prayer, but it was more than a prayer. It was a declaration of one's intentions. It was a declaration of this is how I'm going to orient my life. And so they would do this every day. And tonight we'll look at chapter 15, verse 37 to 41. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commandments of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." A lot going on. I just want to focus on two verses in the middle. And again, we'll spend kind of two sides of the same coin. We'll look at one side this week and the other side next week. Verse 37, it just begins to give, there's specific intricate instructions here. Verse 38 says this, "You are to make tassels on the corners of your garments." Two words we'll point out, tassels and corners. We'll start with corners because if you're thinking like in ancient times, you have like, we'll just use a man as example, and they have like this long flowing robe and it's circular on the bottom. The operative question is, where's the corners, right? And it says put it on the corners. And the word corners, it's the Hebrew word kanaf, K-A-N-A-F. Kanaf would be the English transliteration. And it just means edges or the border or the extremity. You could even say it meant the fringe. And so you have a garment at some point and the bottom of it, like this would be the kanaf of my sleeve, the edge of my sleeve, the border of my sleeve, the extremity of my sleeve. But it wouldn't put it there. You'd put it at the bottom of one's garment. So at the edge, at the fringe, at the border, at the kanaf, God says you're to put a tassel. It's the Hebrew word tzitzit, T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T, tzitzit. Can you say that together? Tzitzit. If you're from the South, you'd say T-Z-Z-T. Tzitzit. So you're supposed to put tzitzit, tassels, on the kanaf, the corners of your garment. And we don't know exactly what this looked like, you know, some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And we're not even exactly sure what it looked like in the time of Jesus, but we have some writings and descriptions. And it's believed that in the first century, men, Jesus included, would have wore something that, for maybe our best purposes of illustration, would have looked something like this. Probably would have been a bit longer, but what many would refer to as a prayer shawl. Right? That somewhere on the outside of their garments, they would have some type of additional piece of clothing that they would maybe put over their shoulders, and it would just kind of hang down, and you would have on the kanaf, the edges, the border, the extremity, the fringes, you would have a tzitzit. You'd have a tassel, right? And then at times when you maybe were in prayer, you would take the cloth or the shawl, if you want to call it that, you'd put it over your head, you'd cover your head, and you'd grab the sides and you'd pull it, and it would be, you would kind of go in by yourself, and they'd call it going into your prayer closet. And so when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, go into your closet, it's not so much like you go into your actual closet where you store clothes and shut the door, though that made a great image in the movie War Room. If you haven't seen the movie, you don't get the joke, sorry. It's not so much a separated room in your house, because in the first century houses, they probably wouldn't have had closets like we do today. It was the image of this: when you pray, you're just locking yourself away alone with God, right? And so you have these tassels on the edge of your garments. And even today, if you travel to Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel, but particularly Jerusalem, the old city, and you go by the Western Wall, you'll see Hebrew, Jewish men, and some have these long, elaborate prayer shawls like this. Others, they just maybe dressed in a black shirt and black pants, but they'll just have like little white strands that are just kind of coming out of the edge of their shirt, kind of look maybe something like that. And they actually have like a t-shirt on underneath or undershirt. It maybe look kind of like a vest, but just for our intents and purposes, think t-shirt. You put a t-shirt on, and at the edge of the t-shirt, you've got the tassels, and then you put your normal clothes on top of that. And they would wear that every day, even little kids. And so God says, put the tzitzit on the corner of your garments. Which the question should be what every teenager asks a parent when you tell them to do something. Why? Right? It's a good question. God is smart. God can handle our whys. God has a reason for doing this. And here's God's reason for telling them to put tassels on the edge of their garments. It's he knows that, well, on most days, you and I are a few fries short of a Happy Meal. That we forget. That we have a hard time remembering. That we get distracted. Moreover, God knows what, you know, if you're an educator, I'm sure you've been trained in this, that, you know, if you want to get their attention, you know, you just speak and raise your voice. But if you want them to remember what you're actually saying, you know, you have them repeat it, and you test it and regurgitate it. But if you really want them to understand it, right, you put it on the table and you have a lab. And they work with it. And they experiment with it. And they have to regurgitate it in their own words, in their own vernacular, with their own idioms. They have to teach it. If you want them to know it, they have to get what they call kinesthetic learning, hands-on learning, tactile learning. It's not just learning with my eyes, necessarily taking in information with my ears, but it's rolling up one's sleeves and getting involved. And God understands that the best way for people to live out what he's telling them, his commandments, is not just for them to hear it. Not even just for them to memorize it, though they will. Not even just for them to memorize it so they can meditate on it, though they will that. It's the best way for them to get into their bones, what I'm telling them, is to give them something to put into their hands. Because if they can grab a hold of it with their hands, they'll see it with their eyes. And it'll begin to move to their heart. And so God says, I want you to put these tassels on the edges of your garments. And so they would go to synagogue or they would go to the temple and they would grab a hold of the tassels. When they went to pray, they would grab a hold of the tassels. Verse 39 says it like this: you will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them. What's the purpose of this? Well, it's really not about this. This is like if you have a computer, and on the screen that what we call an icon, and you click on that icon, and it takes you to another place on your computer, right? You're clicking on a little picture. You tracking with me? Or on your phone? You click on that. What you're clicking on isn't that, but that's over there. But when you click on this little icon, it kind of takes you to somewhere in the storage center, the hard drive of your computer, right? And so this is meant to take us to that. Maybe let me explain it like this. When I was 16, I got my license, and I had this old 1983 Mazda B2000 pickup truck. It's long before at least for me, automated windows. And so it was, you know, you roll down your windows. There were no buzzers if you didn't put your seatbelt on. There were no buzzers if you left your lights on. And I found that I was often in a hurry to get to school on time. And particularly in foggy mornings in North Carolina, I'd turn my lights on, the fog lights on, so I could see the road, and I'm driving the speed limit all the way to school. And I pull into the parking lot, and I just raced out of my truck in a fury, only to come back 8 hours later and find that said truck would not start because someone forgot to turn the lights off. And it only had to happen once. That I said, I need to come up with a system to help me remember. And so I took this 3x5 index card and I wrote on it in a black Sharpie, turn lights off, with an exclamation point. I punched a hole in it and I got a little keychain that had like a little like carabiner clip on the other side. And I kept it on my dash. And every foggy morning when I turned my lights on, I hung it on the light thing. So when I turned the light thing, I'd grab it off and I'd hook it onto my keychain. I knew I'd forget to turn my lights off, but I knew that if I grabbed my keys and this little index card is dangling from my keys, this would remind me about that, and I'd turn my lights off. It worked geniusly. Geniusly. Most of us don't have that problem today because your lights are always on, or they turn off by themselves, or they have a beeper or something, but this is back in the day All right, and so that's what these are for. These are so to be when I'm going through my day and I find myself in the marketplace and maybe in the context of there's another human that one finds attractive physically, and you would be inclined to let your eyes wander in that direction. Your hands would feel something, these tassels, and you would be reminded of the way that you're to walk. When you find yourself in a conversation and things began to get heated and you began to let them know what you really think, you would grab a hold of the tassel and you would be reminded of God's word, Torah, which literally means God's way, and you'd back up. See, these, they were meant to remind me of something else in the moments of life when I would forget. Just as I'd forget to turn my lights off, the card reminded me in that moment to do something. Otherwise, would be a detriment to the rest of my day. The tassels were meant to remind me of who I was, of who we are. The tassels were meant to remind us of whose we are. They were meant to remind us of what is our life to be about and the mission that we're to live, and the mission part we'll get to next week. And so God said this in verse 39, you have these tassels to look at and then you will remember. And so they would put these on and they would just say, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the commandments and has told us to wrap our hands with tassels. And so they would do that. Now they were intricately, and the instructions of how to make the tassels aren't in the Bible, but throughout the centuries, traditions begin to develop because they knew this is to represent God's commandments, right? And so there was great intricacy in how these were made. There were 5 knots. There were each of the little strands. There would be 7 strands on one and then 8 strands on the other, and that equaled 15. And then there would be 11 strands on that, the next one, and 8 plus 7 is, count with me, something, right? Yeah. You guys really need to work on your math. All right, so you got 7, you got 8, and you got 15. The third one would be 11, and that's 26. Now, each Hebrew letter has a numerical value, and each Hebrew number has a letter value. And so 26 in numbers equals the Hebrew word yad ha vav. Hey, Yahweh, the very name of God. And then the last set of windings was 13, and 13 equaled the number, the word 1. And so the very spacings and twistings of these threads literally meant Yahweh is 1, which is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is 1. Now, what are these called? These are called tzitzit. And that's the word, but each letter has a numerical value, and take all those letters and add them up, it equals 600. There's five knots, and then there's eight strands of string. You put that together, and you've got 613. And consequently, when you count up all the instructions and laws, commandments in the Old Testament, there's 613. Because God said, when you have these, you grab these, you will look and you'll be reminded of my commandments, of who I've called you to be and what I've called you to do. And so there's five knots and there's four spaces between each knot, and each space represented a letter of God's name that would equal what we would say Yahweh or Yahweh. And so there's all of this symbolism in that, but this is what God said it's for in verse 39. Continues, it says, so that you will not prostitute yourself by chasing after lust of your own hearts and eyes. There's something about these that when you grab them with your hands, you'll see them with your eyes, and it'll keep you from chasing after something else with your heart. And the word chase after there, it shows up in the NIV. Some translations say wonder or follow after. What's fascinating is the same word that's used in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, where Moses takes the 12 spies and he says, I want you to go into the land of Canaan, which is going to be the promised land, and I want you to spy out the land. I want you to wander through the land. It's the same word. I want you to go explore the land. And the 12 spies were supposed to go into this land, the land flowing milk and honey that God had promised to them. And they're supposed to be like enamored with awe of God's fruitfulness and God's faithfulness and God's provision and how God was going to provide a way. And they were supposed to come back and give this awesome report of like, Moses, it's everything you said plus some. I can't believe God is doing this for us. We wandered through the land. We explored the land. It's going to be awesome. But that's not what they did. They came back and they're like, wow, Moses, those walls are really big. Their gates are really fortified. The people are pretty huge as well. I mean, the grapes are the size of like softball or like basketballs, and that's amazing. And it took like two of us to carry one cluster, but that's beside the point. You should have seen the guy that planted those said grapes. He's like 9 feet tall, and they gave what scripture says a negative report. And because they gave a negative report based on their exploration of the land, they then spent 40 years exploring the desert, wandering in the desert. And now they're about to go back into the land 40 years later, and God says, you need to remember who you are, and you need to remember who I am, and you need to remember whose you are and what I've called you to do. Because you're going to go back into that land, and you're going to wander through it again, but if you don't cling to who I am, you'll run after the gods of the people of the land that you're going into. And so he said, there's something about grabbing a hold of something in a very tactile manner that directs your eyes, which has a way of directing your heart. Think about what Job said in chapter 31, verse 6 to 8. He said this, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. Now, focus on the next part. If my steps have turned from the path, now focus on this even more. If my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled. He says, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled. What is he saying? It's contrary to what we often say. You talk to people like, I don't know, what should I do? Oh, brother, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, sister. And we mean well, and at times I think that's appropriate, but what scripture's saying is your heart is deceitful beyond repair, says prophet Jeremiah chapter 17. And what they're saying is don't follow your heart. You're to lead your heart. Because left to our own vices, Job says, and the prophets agree, and Moses is getting at, is left to our own vices that we'll see something with our eyes, we'll take a hold of something with our hands, and our heart will follow after that. And so God says, I'm going to give you something to take hold of with your hands, and that'll cause your eyes to wander back to your core purpose and mission. And that will direct your heart to continue to be the man and the woman, the people that I've called you to be. Does that make sense? So the question then should be is, so what? What does that mean for you and me, right? Right? That's what you're really thinking. Great lesson, Gerald. Enough with the history. What God is saying to these people, and it's very imperative for us to get, so forget the numbers and the twistings, but don't miss this. God was inviting his people to recognize that he wanted to be intricately and intimately acquainted and involved in every arena and sphere of their life. God did not want his people to settle for some cognitive faith of intellectual consent that they espoused once a week for an hour. But he wanted the essence of that faith that they cognitively understood to be integrated into their life in every fiber and fabric of their being. You tracking? And so he said, you're going to need some help because I know you forget. And so I'm going to give you something to daily to help you remember to do that. Because it's in the daily, it's in the monotony, it's in the black and white mono sound, everyday, rudimentary, ordinary, mundane moments of life that shape our soul. Our lives are continually being shaped and formed and fortified in the daily routines that we engage in. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He says that each day we are either becoming a creature of glory or a hideous being. He's talking to Christians. Each day. We're either moving in the direction of becoming a being that if we saw today what we will one day be, we would bow down and worship that image. He says, if you could see your coworker who's a follower of Jesus, what they will one day be, you would bow down and say, I worship you because of what they will be, because we don't know what they will be, but we know this much. When they see him, they will be like him, him being Jesus. And so he says, every day in the rudimentary, mundane moments of our life, I'm becoming shaped and formed more and more and more and more still into a being of glory. Or I'm being shaped and formed into the exact opposite of that. Therefore, you had writers like Augustus who said, if we're going to be a different kind of people than the world, then we have to be intentional about how we're being formed in ways different than the world's being formed. But he would contend at this, each and every day, we're all being formed. And so God, understanding this, that they don't just hear it and they have it, they hear it, they have it, they lose it, they hear it, they have it, they lose it. Therefore, I'm going to give them tactile measures to integrate and remind themselves daily. Which is what shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, which is part of the Shema as well. If you remember that, it says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is he essentially saying? Is that this faith, these commandments that to be on your heart, that you're to impress on your children, where does that conversation happen? Everywhere. Every day. In any place. Why? Because God is trying to teach us that he wants to be intricately, intimately involved and acquainted with every arena of our life, in every sphere of our life, in every relationship of our life, where we work and where we live and where we play. And so he's talking to us, and he's like, and so then our faith gets worked out. He just says, as you get up and you lie down, as you eat and as you go to work, as you walk along the road, it's just trying to say everything you do. So what does that look like? To do that. The Jews, wanting to wrestle through this, even in the first century, they had what they called 100 blessings a day. That they said, we want to remember the commandments. We want to follow God. We want to be reminded of who we are and whose we are and who he is and what we are to be in this world. And so, and they understood God wants to be involved in every area of our life, and yet we can go at times and there's a gap. There's a gap. That for all of us. You've probably experienced this. We can pull away and spend time with Christ in the morning. We can read scripture and we can pray and he can speak to us deeply. And that's meaningful and that's awesome. But I noticed in myself, as good as that is, I can then go hours and get caught up in the day in the busyness of whatever's going on. And it's not until I lay back down at night at some days and you're like, well, there was a gap. Not that I didn't love God during this space. Not that there just wasn't a whole lot of dialogue some days. There wasn't a whole lot of connectivity in certain seasons. And so the Jewish people in the day of Jesus, they're like, how can we close the gap? We're praying the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, in the morning. And we're praying that in the evening. How can we keep that conversation with God going on through the day? Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. And so they had prayers that they did when they would wake up. I'll just share a few. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has given the rooster understanding to distinguish between day and night. Right? Because in this day and age, it's a rooster that woke up. I mean, what would else? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, that gave Apple the technology for my alarm to go off at a.m., right? They had a prayer that they would pray be the very first words out of their mouth before they opened their eyes. It would be, I am grateful before you, living and eternal King, for returning my soul to me with compassion. You are faithful beyond measure. They'd open their eyes and say, blessed are you, Lord our God, who opens the eyes of the blind. And so everything one did throughout their day, there would be these various prayers that would help them remember who they were, whose they were, who God was, and what their mission was to be in the world. There's prayers, and we've talked about this before, but I just think it's worth mentioning again. There's prayers they prayed when they went to the bathroom. I'll read it to you again. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has formed man and woman in wisdom and created in them many orifices and many cavities. It is obvious and known before your throne of glory that if one of them, orifices or cavities, were to be ruptured, or if one of them were to be blocked, it would be impossible for a person to survive and stand before you. Right? I'd say so. Blessed are you that heals all flesh and does wonders. And the point is not to share a prayer that's probably not typically talked about in church. But I love how one writer by the name of Tish Warren in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, she says this. She was this uncomfortably graphic prayer is full of boldness and beauty. She writes, it dares us to believe that the God who holds the planets in orbit desires to be involved in the most mundane, pedestrian, and scatological parts of human embodiment. It calls us to gratitude and worship in the midst of the most undignified parts of our day. That there's this prayer that nowhere I can go, as the psalmist said in Psalm 113, nowhere can I go from God's presence. If I go to heaven, he's there. If I go trolling around hell, he's there. Everywhere in between, he's there. The question is, am I aware of him there? And so the goal was, how do I close the gap? How do I become aware of God's nearness? And so there were prayers they prayed when they were getting dressed, when they were putting their clothes on. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who clothes the naked. And the very act of putting on one's clothes, the very prayer of God, I thank you that it's you who clothe me, it in and of itself subversively begins to erode away at the materialism that is already beginning eroding away at my soul. Let me say that again. The very prayer of God that I thank you, that you clothe me, the very prayer subversively begins to erode away at the materialism that has slowly began to erode away at my soul. In other words, it reminds me that these articles of clothing are by nature to protect me and cover me, not to regale you with my appearance. You won't see that on a lot of billboards. It doesn't sell a lot of clothes at Macy's. And it's not to say that we shouldn't be fashionable or trendy and you need to look nice. That's not my point. The point, though, is this. It takes a moment where for the average person, they'll spend 15 minutes a day, at least ladies. Nothing against ladies, this is just the studies I read, that the average female spends more time in the closet trying to figure out what they're going to wear than the male. That's why the male asks the female what he should wear. It's another story. But it fills the time where I'd otherwise be tempted to say, what are they going to think when they see me in this? And it reminds me that I'm more than this. It reminds me that I'm more than what they think. It reminds me that I'm more than what I think they think. Because it's really it's not what they think that matters. It's what I think they think that really eats our lunch, is it not? It's not what your coworkers think about you that really matters. It's what you think they think about you. It's what drives your ship. And these simple prayers, what's the point? What's the point? Don't miss the point. The point is, what are these mundane moments of my day that I'm going to do anyway? How can I make those as a way of connecting myself with who I am and who he is and whose I am and what am I to be about in the world? And that's what God said these are for. And so there were prayers they would pray when they went out into nature. There are prayers they would pray when they saw a long-lost friend. There's prayers they would pray when they saw an esteemed rabbi. There's prayers they would pray when they're peeling an orange. There's prayers they would pray when they would see a sunset. And the goal of it was this: I want to take all of my day and let all of it be an icon that gets clicked on, if you will, in my soul and takes me to another place that connects me with ultimate reality, that connects me with God. And so they had these blessings throughout the day. Celtic Christians in Ireland, centuries later, did the same thing. They had prayers for starting fires and prayers for milking cows. I thought you would find this interesting, so I want to read two of them to you. So they'd start a fire every day to cook, and this is the prayer they would pray. I kindle my fire this morning in the presence of the holy angels of heaven. God, kindle in my heart a flame of love for my neighbor. That each day, it's I could just light the fire and put the water on it, but God, I want to use this moment of this day to remind myself, as I light a fire within me that'll burn bright for others around me. They had a prayer when they're milking the cows, because, you know, you're going to milk the cow like you do. Bless, O God, my little cow. Bless, O God, my desire. Bless thou my partnership. And the milking of my hands, O God. Bless, O God, each finger. Bless thou each drop that goes into the pitcher, my pitcher, O God. Taking out the vowels, what's the point? It's, God, this is my livelihood and this is what I do, but I don't want to miss you there. I want to find you there. Because I believe that you want to be intricately and intimately acquainted and involved in every arena of my life. And so God said, I want you to put these tassels on the edge of your garments so you'll see them and remember me. You'll remember who you are, whose you are, and what you're to be about in the world. Now, my point of all of this isn't you need to all go out and buy one of these. And you should wear one of these. That's not my point. My point is not you should get some little tassels and tie them to your belt, and then that'd be cool. That's not the point. The point is, what's the principle God's trying to teach his people? I'm with you everywhere. I'm with you all the time. And I want you to know that. I'm with you. I want you to practically integrate into your day ways to remind you of that. And so, here's our homework. I don't have 16 ways to do this, but I'd love for us to wrestle with this. What are some things we can do? Most of you probably don't have cows you're milking. Some of you may have chickens. But what are the things we do every day? You do wake up every day, at least you have up to this point. We do open our eyes every day. We all got dressed this morning, and some of you again at lunch, and some of you again before you came to church. We all get dressed. We all take a shower. Many of you drink coffee. We all brush our teeth. What are ways to take those moments and use them as ways of grabbing a hold with our hand so that the conversation from the morning into the conversation in the evening and the gap in between becomes non-existent? What would that look like? to be creative. And at different seasons in my life, I've tried different things. There's been seasons where I took the morning and the evening where I was brushing my teeth, and I said, I'm going to set aside this 2 minutes in the morning and the evening, and I'm going to pray about a specific group of people. And it was just 2 minutes. 4 minutes collective for the day, but it was 4 minutes more than I'd been doing for that group of people. At times, if I'm memorizing a passage of scripture, there's a certain part of my day where, all right, this is where I'm going to do that. This is where I'm going to recite that. This is where I'm going to say it out loud and nobody's around. And this is where I'm going to pray through that passage or think through that passage. But what's the point? What are the mundane things of our day that we could add faith to connect with God with? I love how it's attributed to St. Patrick, this prayer that he prayed. It's called the Patrick's Breastplate. And I thought maybe as we wrap up this evening before I pray over us, we could maybe stand and say this all together. So would you stand with me, please? The words will go on the screen. Let's say it all together as a prayer in a full voice. Christ behind me and before me. Christ beneath me and above me. Christ with me and in me. Christ around me and about me. Christ on my right and on my left. Christ when I lie down at night. Christ when I rise in the morning. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone that speaks to me of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. It's that in all that we do and everywhere that we go, that this thing that we espouse, this thing that we believe, would be more than something we espouse, more than something we believe, that it would work its way from our hands to our eyes to our hearts. And then once it's in our hearts, it works itself back out through our hands and our feet and our mouths. And so God, our prayer ultimately is this, that we would love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our strength every day in every way. And so I pray over us that you would expand our capacity to connect with you throughout the day, and you would diminish the gaps between our connecting with you throughout the day. May we find ourselves talking to you, with you, and about you when we get up and when we lie down, when we go and when we come, when we leave our house and enter back through our garage or our gates, as it were, when we eat, and everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great rest of the week.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.